was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me, through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of grace and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. See, Paul repeats here, I am a prisoner. He's in jail for his teaching to the Gentiles. And as he's thinking about that, he wants to remind us of how he got there. How in the world did a Jew get the ministry of preaching to the Gentiles? Well, turn to Acts chapter 9. See, sometimes it's important to remember the effect of God's grace on somebody. And in Paul, we have a great example of that. Here we have a Jew. In verse 1, it says, Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Here we are in this life, we're walking along, and God knocks us for a loop from time to time. He tries to get our attention, and He does this directly for Saul because He has a purpose for him, as He does for each of us. And what goes on is he obeys. I mean, he moves from being a persecutor to a believer. And then he accepts the purpose that God has given for him. If you look down in verse 13, it says, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from chief priests to arrest all those who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, Go! This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. See, God chose him an instrument for his will. And Paul, while he's thinking of being in prison, he remembers how he got this ministry. And he understands that he is actually in prison fulfilling the will of God. That's deep. But it interrupts his thought. You see, he has a special revelation. And then in verse 10, back in Ephesians 3, his intent in doing this, his intent at this time, with the Ephesians, with the ministry of Paul, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus. You see, I think this is very interesting. I hadn't noticed this before, but what he's saying is that now, now that the Gentiles are included in the good news, now that they can be saved, now that Jesus Christ has been resurrected, that this is actually fulfilling understanding of the angels, of heavenly rulers, of those who are in heaven with God. They didn't even understand all this was going on and why. That it was being revealed to them. You see, have you ever thought they follow on their free will God? And now they were having the opportunity to understand what God was doing through Paul and the church and through Christ. That's kind of interesting, but that's what he's talking about. The heavenly, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. In verse 12, he talks about an incredible thing. That now we may approach through faith God with freedom and confidence. Do you feel free and confident to approach God? Do you believe that you can talk to God, that God listens to you? Or does that your view of yourself, your sin, your past, the things that you've done get in the way of you being able to approach God confidently and boldly? You see, now you don't have to, as a disciple, hesitate or hold back when you want to talk with God, when you want to approach Him because your accuser has been taken care of. We can be ushered in front of the Creator and speak to Him anytime that we want. Are we taking advantage of that? Let's look at verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, sometimes when you reflect on your ability to go before God with confidence, you just go to prayer. And here he goes. He goes, for this reason, because I know that I can approach God with confidence and boldness, he starts praying. And he starts praying for the Ephesians. And what an awesome prayer. He prays that out of his rich, glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. You know, I think that so often we don't think of ourselves as having reserves of power. That we have power through the Holy Spirit that lives in us through our faith in Christ Jesus. I think most of the time we don't go around feeling very powerful. And Paul is praying that we understand that. I think that we need to pray that we understand that we have the power of the Almighty within us to draw upon, to endure with, to overcome with. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp. It's very important that you understand how deeply you are loved by God. If you had any clue or understanding, if we could understand how big this love is, we'd feel secure. We would overcome temptation. We would treat each other differently because in our insecurities, we would not be threatened. This is something that we need to pray, that to know this love, that surpasses knowledge. It's an unknowable love that God has for us. In verse 20, you know what? I have to tell on myself. We were talking about Ephesians yesterday, and Roxanne reminded me of verse 20, and I'm going, huh? And you know what? You can read this over and over again. You can miss stuff. In verse 20, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that power? That when you go to God, He is able to do immeasurably more than you can ask for or imagine. You're putting limits on God. I'm putting limits on God in this life. God is limitless. We have the opportunity to approach a God and ask for things in our lives, the help that we need. If we're neglecting that, we're living a powerless life that we were not intended to have. That's not how we're designed. We're designed to do immeasurable things through the power of God, not through ourselves. It brings no glory to God to do things from our own power and rely on our own skills. Certainly they're gifts for Him to use, but imagine if we use those skills with His power. What limits are you placing on God? Chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We'll stop right there. Live a life worthy of the calling. Look at how He's building. Where you've come from. Where you were spiritually before Christ. To where you are now. The expectation is you need to live a life that's worthy of the grace that you've been given. The forgiveness that you've been given. The love that you've been given. The gifts that you've been given. Are you living worthy? That's what we need to attempt to do as we follow God, as we follow Christ. In our love for one another, He says, we are to be completely humble with one another, gentle and patient with each other. How are we doing? How patient are you with your brothers and sisters? If you say you need to work on something, are you humble about it? Can you accept it? Can you hear it? You see, our love for God calls us to be unified with one another. You see, He just went in chapter 2 and was talking about the peace through Christ, that the barriers have been broken down, the things that divide us have been destroyed. So we need to overcome those things in our lives. They don't go away automatically. We have to push them out of our minds. We have to make every effort to be unified with each other. We can't divide up into separate groups, factions, parties. You see, back then it was Jews and Gentiles, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And it ultimately divided them. That church in Ephesus is no longer there. It's no longer there. Each church, each fellowship runs these same risks. We must love unity more than our own opinions, more than our own cultures, more than our own backgrounds, more than our own opinions. You see, today, as it was then, there's race that divides us in this world. Each group wanting to keep to themselves. Politics. Different cultural likes and dislikes. Different styles. And it's believing that what you like and your taste and your style is better than the others. And having no tolerance for the other. You see, in Christ, we must love unity enough to embrace the differences. To be uncomfortable with the differences. The fact is that what's different makes us feel uncomfortable at times. It does. When someone doesn't think the same way we do, doesn't feel the same way we do, it makes us uncomfortable. We all want to be the same. But what he's emphasizing is what we are the same in. There are greater things than these. These are small things. And we've put them in the wrong importance. It's the bond of peace that must hold us together. Our unity is more important than all these things. Remember, we have the same love, the same joy and peace in Christ. In verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. This is a very difficult scripture. It was then. We have to be reminded of this. That there's one body and spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father. But you know, when we look around, we don't see the same thing sometimes. On earth, there is but one church. We go, there is? There's one church? Yes, there is one church. What we see is one church divided into many denominations. But there's always been one church. Or Paul wouldn't have said so. God wouldn't have told Paul there is one church. You see, Christ was not sent to establish many churches that would all have different places in heaven. There's one church. Christ died for one church. He came to institute one church. There's only one family of God, one brotherhood of men. And what we've done is we've emphasized the differences, the stuff that I just finished talking about, the cultural things, the feelings, the races, and we have divided. We've denominated. There is one Spirit of God. One. One Spirit that dwells in man. Only one that's inside of me. It acts the same. It does not change. There are still the same gifts of the Spirit. There's just one hope. One hope. These are the things that unite us, folks. They're the things that bring us together. One hope. There's just one heaven to hope in. One salvation, not many. One way to get to God, not many paths. One. That's what brings us together. Because of that, there should be no rivalry or competition. If there's only one way, if there's not any choices, one way, what are we competing about? What are we fighting about? There's space for all, no matter who you are or where you come from, there's one hope. One Lord. There's only one Savior, not many Saviors. Only one. And we all follow the same Lord. These things unite us. There's only one faith. You see, we were meant to share the same doctrine. There is only one true doctrine. It is a lie that there are many. We share the same belief, the same trust in Christ. It is the work of Satan that makes this confusing. It has been the effect of Satan over thousands of years that has caused any confusion about this. One baptism. One! Not many. There are people who argue there is none. It says one. Immersion, taking a vow to obey and follow Him, having faith in God and in His power to save us. One God, not many. Remember who Paul's talking to. He's talking to people who believed in many gods. And here's one more I can add. One God, not many. All those gods are gone. Do you realize what the Ephesians worshipped? Are gone, and there's no one who worships them anymore. Only the true God is being worshipped today. The one and true God. There are not many paths to heaven, folks. There's but one through Jesus Christ, and we share the same Father. We're not children of many fathers. We're not children of many fathers. We're in the family of God, and we share one daddy. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. What does He ascended mean except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We'll stop right there for a moment. See, Paul is quoting from Psalm 68:18 here. And he's using it in an emblematic way. You see, this is very convicting, is that you're talking and you just remember a scripture. I mean, how many of you know Psalms very well? You can be just talking, just pull something out. This corresponds to this. This means this is relevant. These kind of merge here. Man, I hope that we can all get there. And when we're talking about something, you go, oh yeah, this scripture comes over here and can talk about this as well. But what he's talking about is Jesus' victorious resurrection from the dead, to taking His rightful place in heaven at the right hand of God, that is setting free the slaves to sin and giving the gift of grace to men. And he's reminding, he said, obviously, if He was resurrected, He had to have come incarnate. He had to come as God in flesh. So He kind of starts up here. He goes, yeah, if He's up here, He had come from here. And then He goes back up here again. It's just the way Paul was thinking at that time. And then he goes on and says that in leaving and going back to heaven, He left leadership for us. He left gifts for us, His Holy Spirit, but He also left men to help take care of us. And he talks about the apostles. And Paul's speaking as an apostle who's giving the Word of God, who's given the teaching before things are written down. And we had the study of how we got the Scriptures and how we even got this letter. That through the apostles, we were getting the Word of God. That we have evangelists. That we have pastors and teachers. And He gave them as gifts. Do you look at it that way? I am convinced that that's probably one of the most sinful things that we do in church, is not look at leadership as a gift to us, but a pain, an obstacle, a difficulty. But leadership's role, according to Paul here, is to prepare God's people for works of service, to correct deficiencies that leadership sees. When leadership looks at the church and goes, we've got to work on this. We've got to develop this. We need to teach this. to build up the church so that we will break down the barriers of hostility between us. You see, we're a diverse group. There's constant work that must be done to break down the things that break us up, that divide us, that cause us not to be unified as we should be. And that is one of the roles of leadership, to also help his people become spiritually mature. That's why we're having a class this morning. That's why we have sermons. That's why we have Bible studies, to help God's people become more spiritually mature. We must value the Word of God in our lives. We must put it into effect. Our culture is minimizing it, folks. Our culture wants to put it over here. They want to put it on a shelf, and you live your life as you best see fit and not let anyone else get involved. And I ask you, how did that work out for you? Every disciple must become mature. It's your purpose. You must become spiritually mature. You must grow up. You can't stay a baby. You cannot remain a spiritual baby. You have to grow in your knowledge of the Lord. There are firm spiritual doctrines you must learn and understand. There are. You can't stay on, you know, whether baptism is necessary, or you can't stay on whether it's faith in God or that through Jesus Christ you're saved. You can't stay there. That's baby stuff. It says in verse 14, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming." This is the risk you're at if you don't grow up. Everything that's told to you just sends you this way or sends you that way. And I don't know where I'm going. And I believe this today and I believe this tomorrow. And you're just tossed about. You were not supposed to be that way. It puts you at risk of people who want to use you. They want your money. They want you to follow them. They want to be your leader. You're at risk if you stay spiritually immature. You see, right now, guys, in our culture, this is very much a problem. And it always has been. I mean, that's why Paul was talking to them about it. There will be people who will try to entice you away with new teachings. And new will always be emphasized. Here's something new. It's better. The old is bad. Look at what the old has done. Look at all the bad things people have done in the name of God. Look at what people have done with the Bible. Look at how they've abused the Bible. Look at all the problems it's caused. I have something new. They claim to have some special understanding, that they've experienced something that's been transformative in them, something that no one else knows, but they want to share it with you so that you can join the club. They will emphasize that you are special. You are special. Let's not talk about your sin. Let's not talk about things you need to change. You're special just the way you are. You don't have to change. They will tell you that the old has no value. The Bible's not inspired. It was written by men to control others. That is the cause of great evil and suffering. Guys, this is postmodernism. It has a name. And there are many writers that people are going out and buying books now from in this congregation and others, reading and not seeing it for what it is. And you're not, because you're an infant spiritually, you're not discerning that what it's trying to do. You see, in postmodernism, you can't judge anything as evil. You can't say something's wrong if someone else says it's right. You can't say something's wrong because you're judging somebody. You're making a judgment that something's unacceptable. And that's not right. That's not tolerant. You see, if we don't what happens is there's no absolutes. There's no single truth. Everything in this teaching comes wrapped up in tolerance. And that is the overarching thing in acceptance. And that's what draws people in. You have that in Christ Jesus. If we don't grow up in an understanding of what the Bible says, we'll lack the discernment to see through these teachings. And we're not going to be able to finish up in chapter 4, but I do want to wrap up with a couple of verses right here. In verse 16, well, let's back up to 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Every person in the church has a role. There is no one dispensable. If you're feeling that way, you've misunderstood where you are. And we need to help you. You have a work to do. You have a role to do here. And we need to get you going. You need to tell us you're feeling that way. You have a role and work to do in this church. It's very important that you're doing your work. If you're not, it's like a body who has an appendage that's not working correctly. And that never goes well for us, does it? We need everyone to be able to do their part and their role. You see, we're in the process of pulling together. This is an ongoing process. We're pulling together to become unified. It's like I'm pulling this part over here and pulling this part, and when we all get it together, we're going to really be able to advance. We've got to hold it together. That is the unity in Christ, the things that we have the same. Amen? We're going to stop here. What I need you to do is to get your kids quickly. Now, if you have parked in this parking along here, you must move your car. I don't want you to get towed or block any important vehicles from getting in. Thank you very much. We'll have a great worship.